Loving God, we do thank you for the many, many blessings that you pour out on us all the time. Some are so subtle and some are just so blatantly good that we just want to pause for a moment and say thank you. And God, thank you for your word. As we come to your word, we thank you for the inspiration that you give us through it. We pray that as we read it together and look at it closely, that you will instruct us, help us to find application to apply to our lives. Lord, thank you for the strength that we receive from your Holy Spirit to encourage us to deal with the stuff in our life. And Lord, thank you too that the strength you give us can be a blessing to the people in our lives. And we pray that you'd use us to bless others. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, by the sounds of things I hear from Michigan, our dear friend Mary is getting very close to the death of her mortal body. Her cancer climaxed over the past several months, causing severe pain and suffering. And from what Bill reports, her pain is better managed now. So I don't know when Mary is going to die, but I do know that by God's grace, she will be with God forever. And I may need to be gone from here to honor her in Michigan. So I know Bill mentioned, well, you're going to do her service. And I don't know what all that means yet, but I do know that it could mean a trip to Michigan, and I don't know what that will mean timing-wise. I live my life Sunday to Sunday to try to be here, but we'll see what happens. I'm not the only preacher on the planet. I know I treat this place like I am, but we will manage, I know. Today is in our study of Romans. We're coming to an interesting passage. One that's considered very succinct, Romans 5, 12 through 21. So far, Paul has taught us both the universal extent of human sin and guilt and the glorious adequacy of God's grace and faith, that all have sinned and fall short on the one hand, and that Abraham is the father of us all, Jews and Gentiles, by faith. So we're looking at two communities, one characterized by sin and guilt, the other by grace and faith. So here we are in Romans 5. I'll read the whole passage and then we'll go back and look at it a little more closely. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That is a mouthful. That is, it covers really three very succinct paragraphs that we're going to look at. And the first is Adam and Christ are introduced in verses 12 through 14. So I'll go back. And Paul starts a sentence that he doesn't finish. This happens a couple times in Scripture, but verse 12 starts a sentence that he does not finish. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So sin entered through one man. Again, this he's obviously referring to Adam and the willful disobedience he displayed when he ate the forbidden fruit. So Paul is less concerned with the origin of evil in this passage, but how it invaded the world of human beings. Eve's not even mentioned in this. But how often do we want to, you know, share the blame, right? No, Paul is holding Adam accountable for sin coming into the world. Sin entered through one man. Death entered through sin. Just as sin entered through Adam, so death entered through sin. Paul is referencing Genesis 2:17 and 3:19, where death, both physical and spiritual death, is the penalty of disobedience. He said to Adam, you will surely die. And that's death entered through sin, and sin came through one man, Adam. And death came to all men. As death came to one man because he sinned, so death came to all men because all sinned. So in what sense have all sinned so that all die? There are two possible answers. One is by imitation, like Adam, or by participation in and with Adam. So when I was in seminary, I remember one particular day discussion, in particular when Pelagius, an early 5th century British monk, we read about Pelagius' view and then was contrasted with Augustine's view. Pelagius denied original sin and taught a form of self-salvation. At the time in my faith journey, I embraced Pelagius' view. I said to the group, I'll take his side of the debate. And in my journey, it made sense. However, in context, Paul adds verses 13 and 14, pointing out that, first of all, before the law of Moses, sin was in the world, right? So even though there wasn't a written law, sin had entered the world through Adam's direct disobedience of God. All right? But sin is not taken into account when there's no law, so sin was not reckoned against sinners. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. So in that gap between when the law came, there was death. So the concept of original sin, and Adam is the representative of the kind of the federal head of the human race, is what I think Paul is getting at. So this, again, going back to that day in seminary, it's my stance then was true to what many of us really find hard in our Western individualism. That's, you know, we're kind of the John Waynes going through life, that we're going to manage it, we're going to handle it, and it's, you know, we'll get what we deserve. And, you know, that's not how the Scripture reads. Not in context. So, I've grown in my understanding of this context in which Paul is comparing Adam and Christ, which he only briefly introduces Christ in that last verse of 14. He says, who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. And that's a reference to Christ. Adam is the biblical word would be typos, or a type of Christ. So that's what Paul's getting at here in these opening verses. Let's go on to verses 15 through 17 and see Adam and Christ contrasted. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So Adam and Christ are contrasted here. The nature of their actions is different. You got trespass and you got gift. Adam's trespass was a fall. Matter of fact, we've all heard that it's referred to as the fall. The fall of humanity is wrapped up in Adam's sin. Deviating from God's clearly defined path for his life. Adam, you can have anything you want. Just do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what does he do? He does fine until the enemy plants a seed that, you know what? That's good fruit. That will make you like God. Yeah. The trespass and the gift are different. Adam had an act of self-assertion. I know that's what God said, but I really like what this fruit may offer. Self-assertion. Christ's gift was an act of self-sacrifice in obedience to God's will. You can't get more opposite than that. You can't have a contrast greater. Adam, out of self, assertion, asserted his, I can do what I want, his free will to eat whatever he wanted, even beyond the restriction. And Christ's self-sacrifice, giving his sinless self for the sin of all mankind in death. So, the trespass and the gift are contrasted. The immediate effect of their actions was different. Condemnation and justification. In Adam's case, it brought God's condemnation, and in Christ's case, it brought justification. One man's sin brought condemnation, one man's gift brought justification. And the ultimate effect of the two actions, death and life. Through Adam, death came permanently. Through Christ, the reign of life. This is the most radical truth that influences me to find hope in our faith. Eternal life. That life reigns over death. That the end of life for, well, you name the person. For my friend Mary. For your sister-in-law Charlene. The end of life is not the end of life. That is the hope that we carry as believers in Jesus Christ. That is the difference between being a human being, children of Adam, and children of God, bought at the great price of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the message that Paul has been articulating. This is the gospel of God. And then verses 18 through 21, Adam and Christ are compared. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Let's do this one at a time. The immediate results, verse 18, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all, so also one righteous act resulted in justification for all. While it's very, very tempting to claim universalism from this passage, and many have, and many do, it cannot be done. It doesn't fit the context of the whole of Scripture. Boy, it would make hospice work a whole lot easier if there was this idea of universalism. It didn't matter. What your beliefs don't matter. It doesn't matter who you believe, what you did in your life. It doesn't matter. You're going to be with God. There's a part of that that sounds so right, you know, sounds so good. And there's probably a part of that that's really true. That every person will, in one way or another, meet God. But judgment is in His court, not ours. And so it's very, very important for us to understand this amazing gift that has been given through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the immediate results, you have one that resulted in condemnation and one that results in the potential justification for all. So what's universal about it is that Jesus' death on the cross is enough. It's all anyone needs to be saved. Do you get that? It's not saying that everyone will be, but the price has been paid for everyone. It can be. That's pretty important. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The nature of their actions. Disobedience in Adam's case, many were made sinners. Obedience in Jesus' case, many are made righteous. The cross of Christ is the ultimate gift of God's grace, unselfishly carried out in the obedience of Jesus of Nazareth. The reason that's so important is that historically, the person, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Savior of the world. That he isn't a mythical, biblical, mythical figure. He is the person of Nazareth, a place in the Holy Land that died on a cross for our sins. This is historical truth. And this is why we have the New Testament letters, to say to a world that doesn't want to believe that indeed he fulfills all that was written about the Messiah in our scriptures. At that time, their scriptures were the Old Testament. So there's a comparison of the nature of their actions. And then finally, the reign of grace, verses 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul will have a lot more to say about the law later in this letter. But here we note that nothing could sum up better the blessings of being a Christian than the expression, the reign of grace. The law makes our sin known. There's a law that says that what you have done shouldn't have been done, or that what you didn't do should have been done. And Paul's going to, he'll revisit that in just a couple of chapters. And you know, that whole wretched man that I am chapter. So we're going to come back to that. But the reign of grace, it's the kingdom language, the rule of God, the reign of grace. It's so important that we understand grace rules. It rules everything. God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything will be measured. Everything will be judged by His grace. Okay, so what? The gift is greater than the curse. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, but Christ died on the cross as a gift. His sinless life took the place of our cursed death sentence because of our sin. His death and resurrection rule over the curse of universal death. Let that just sit for a moment. His death and resurrection rule over the curse of universal death. You've heard me say, tongue in cheek, many times that the death rate remains at 100%. And that is true to a point. Because when Christ returns, death is done. There is no more death. So that we look forward to. The gift is greater than the curse. That's Paul's point here for us to really look at kind of this theological truth that the creation, the Creator, created all these good things, and then He created mankind in His image. Very good. And then this curse came through Adam. And not only was death introduced, but so was the curse of creation. I don't know, those of you who are following in the words of hope, today's passage talked about the the groaning of creation. That there's a longing for Christ's return, even in creation itself. That all things will be restored to what God intended. That's coming. The gift is greater than the curse. The redeemed will outnumber the condemned. Going back to universalism, as great as it seems, it just doesn't hold water. However, the great multitude of the redeemed, we read about it in our study of Revelation. We read about it in Genesis, in God's promise to Abraham. The more numerous than the stars, more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore, more numerous than the dust, I mean, not even just in your home, but the dust of the whole world. That is to be celebrated. It should build confidence in the gospel of God, that we have this incredible promise that the redeemed will be countless. That at God's throne, there will be an innumerable crowd gathered in worship when Christ returns. That's good news. And finally, God's grace is triumphant. This is so important. What Jesus has accomplished gives us confidence to live in His grace, to endure suffering. Remember? That's part of this life journey. So many people in Canyon Lake have shaken their heads when they think about Mary Koster going through what she's going through. Why? Because they met the Mary Koster that you know, who's vibrant with life and grace and beauty and encouragement and wisdom. All these beautiful things about this person are being ravaged by cancer, ravaged and she is suffering. But her faith and our faith allow us to rejoice in the suffering because of His grace and its sufficiency in our life. God's grace is sufficient. Grief will challenge that. It will make you rethink your belief in God. It's that hard. I'm writing an article for hospice right now, and I imagine grief taking us by the lapels and shaking us, you know, and really getting in our face and intimidating us. And that is grief. And yet, it doesn't change who we are. We are beloved children of God with His promise that our life will exceed this life. That there is an eternal life that came through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's message is. And that's what we need to take from this. Is that God's grace is triumphant. That He is our God and we are His children. And nothing can separate that. Right? Amen. Let's pray. God, life is so hard sometimes, and we need these tough passages and interesting comparisons and contrasts that Paul has done here for us with Adam and Christ. Thank you for the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life promised to those with faith in Jesus Christ, those who have been made righteous, us who have been made righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our faith. We thank you for the gift that has been given, the justification that is ours in Christ, the redemption. We thank you for all that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the wisdom of the apostle to show the contrast and to make the comparisons, that through Adam, sin came into the world and had a permanent effect of death to all mankind. And that through Jesus Christ, we all have that opportunity to have eternal life with you. What a great gift. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for our love for one another, the challenges that we face together, and those that feel so isolating. We ask you to bless each of us in our own journey, as well as all of us in our journey together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you in our giving. Please keep that time, this time, pure, free of any manipulation, but simply our worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.